Turn with me to James chapter 4, a little ringy right now. James chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 12 verses together. If you remember, last week we looked at James chapter 3 and over the last several weeks and the importance of controlling your tongue, how important verbal communication is, or communication in general in human terms, and what a privilege it is to have language and to be able to communicate clearly to one another. We just talked about that this morning again in our ABF classes, that creation speaks to us, but it doesn't speak to us in words, right? And so to have God's word to us, how important that is, so we can know Him. Last week, we looked at the latter part of James and the call to wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. And wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom must be exercised. A lot of people have knowledge. They know things. Some people even know the truth. But they don't have wisdom, because wisdom has to be put into practice. It takes the knowledge that you have, and we're talking specifically about the knowledge of God, and takes what God has communicated and puts that into practice in your life. It's more than just knowing the truth. James will tell us that even the demons believe and tremble. They have knowledge, but their knowledge hasn't led to faith. Wisdom must be exercised just like faith. James showed us false wisdom, the false wisdom of our world, and comes in three ways: earthly, fleshly, and demonic. Earthly, the wisdom of the current age or the evil world system. The wisdom of the flesh, your own flesh that wants you to think and live and act a certain way. And that'll really come out in our text today, why James is pointing us this way. And wow, it's real life stuff. And then, of course, demonic wisdom, the wisdom of pride, the wisdom of self, wanting your own way and knowing what's best and ignoring God, the Creator, who has spoken. And he shows us here, you can tell what kind of wisdom you're living in, false or true wisdom, by the fruit of it. You got the jealousy, selfish ambition, strife, disorder, evil. You can tell that your wisdom is not from above. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. That's one of the things I think has helped me in my efforts to spread the gospel or to share the gospel with people that I don't know. I've made a real endeavor over the last decade or 5 years, I suppose specifically, to listen better. Instead of always just out there saying, to listen. And that really came from experience in counseling. Because anybody can tell someone what to do, but to hear what they're struggling with and to hear where their weakness is and to help them discern their own heart and to speak the truth in a way that's helpful to them is different. And you have to be a good listener to do that. You have to figure out what's going on and why the person wants what they want and what they're doing. And so I've found that has really helped me open a lot of, helped open doors for evangelism, because very few people actually listen in this world. You know, you meet someone and you actually want to listen to them. They're stunned a lot of times, you know. And you hear their story and listen to them and ask them good questions and then share the gospel with them. A lot of times it's a lot more meaningful to them, and they're willing to hear you then because you were willing to hear them. It's very interesting. Open to reason, right? Sure, tell me, you know, tell me what you believe. Tell me what's going on in your life, whatever. I'll listen. We'll talk about it. Humble wisdom. True wisdom is Christ-centered and others-oriented. It's like Christ. Humble, peaceable, sincere. And there is a stark contrast between false and real wisdom. Amen. I mean, the stark contrast. There's that vile practice and the strife and all the evil from false wisdom. And then the Christ-like wisdom of true wisdom. And James tells us that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you harvest as you live by God's wisdom, as you reject the wisdom of the day and you accept and embrace God's wisdom, you can expect to be more righteous at the end of the day. That's what being in Christ is about. It's about seeing what God says in His Word and saying, yes, Lord, by faith, I am believing what You say to be true. and then my faith is going to be genuine. It's not just going to be this assent thing where I say yes, but it's going to be me saying, okay, since I believe this, my life is going to look like this. It's going to be pure, peaceable, full of good fruits. I'm going to live like Christ. I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to every day recognize who I am and what my propensity is to do, and I'm going to let God work to change me. And I see growth. You would expect to see that, amen? When we plant, now this year's been a crazy year for the farmers, hasn't it? Hard for them to get into the fields, and they're going to have some problems. But when you would expect when we plant a seed that it's going to grow. It's going to grow, and that's what he's saying here. You planting righteousness is going to grow as a result, to be lived by God's wisdom. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom of your flesh, the wisdom of the devil comes at you subtly. You don't find yourself one day waking up just saying, you know what, I think I'm going to follow the devil. Yep. Now, rarely, I mean, some people do, right? You know, crazy as that is, some people do. But it's subtle. And the wisdom of this age is just the slow drone of the talking heads telling you what to believe. Oh, that Bible's old. Oh, yeah, somebody, they got it wrong, right? Oh, well, you would feel a lot better if you just served yourself. The flesh does the same thing the world will do. And the devil is behind the whole thing. It's all wrapped up in pride. So be careful. Make sure you're living in right wisdom. Read with me then the next section in James. And we're going to, over the next 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to try to let God help us discern our hearts. And key in on what causes wars and fights among you. Because that really opens up the rest of the chapter for us. What causes these wars and fights? Now, if you came here today and you have not had one quarrel in this whole first 5 months of the year, you can just look on your phone. All right? Because we're going to talk to people that have quarrels this morning. All right? Is anyone here? Now put your phone away. You're lying. Right? Okay. This is life, isn't it? This is real life stuff. Quarrels and fights happen. And so this is really important as we unpack, as James helps us discern our hearts and to see what our part in this is so that God can change us and God can make us the kind of people he wants us to be. So read this text with me. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose there's no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Wow, good one. What causes these conflicts? Pray with me. And I would, Jerry prayed this morning. He mentioned that we pray for the besties, they're our missionary. And I would encourage you this week to pray for their young grandson, Xander, as he is having some very serious health problems. And it's very concerning. He's in the hospital right now, very young. He's an infant. And so please pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. I've told him that we were praying for him. Talked to Ulysses yesterday. So just please keep them in prayer. It's very concerning. Let's pray. God, we do pray for the besties and for Xander. As only you are the great healer that can heal him. And we just lift that whole family up to prayer. They've had a heavy load this year, and we pray that you'd give them the grace they need and just help them to be fruitful in this time of trial. God, help us to understand your word rightly today. By your Spirit, help us to understand your word, what your message is to us, and in a way that we accept and put into practice these things. God, we need your help. We're weak. We have a propensity towards our three enemies just to follow them. And it's so easy to do when we get passive. So just, God, direct us today. Guide us. Help us. And Lord, that we would have a fruitful life and be the kind of people that know you deeply, God, that have a rich life in Christ and that are totally different than the evil world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, no surprise today. Life has its conflicts, amen. And you really can't insulate yourself from life's conflicts. People try. If I could just design my own life, right, there would only be but maybe 1, 2, 3 people around me, and we would live somewhere sunny and with several fishing poles. And as much as the modern world is handy, I could do without it. We could get rid of the internet. It could go away. I don't care. And we use it a lot and things. But boy, you get into a lot of conflicts with the internet, amen, right? Especially if you're on any of the social things. Some people in your own family, sometimes you have to. I found a little trick on Facebook a few years ago about Save My Life. It was called unfollow. You don't have to not be their friend anymore, so they're offended, but you don't have to see their poison anymore, right? Life is full of conflicts. Life is full of strife, conflicts, fights. What causes these fights? You can be having the greatest day, the greatest week, blessed, enjoying life, and all at once it can just take a 180 and just be full of conflict. Right? Just that quick, bam. People get up in your face, you get up in someone's face, something doesn't go your way, something blows up, it happens. James uses words like war, murder, fight, and quarrel. Very descriptive, amen? Very descriptive. For some of us, life is full of conflict. Some of us, we've learned to wade through life a little better. Maybe we've learned to disassociate with some people. But some of us are drama magnets. Some of you are, right? Yeah. Some of you are. I hate picking on the ladies this morning, but my wife has been explaining to me, working with a lot of ladies, it's a little different. Full of drama, right? A little ticky-tacky. Why'd you do that? She didn't do this. I'm going to go tell on you. Kind of stuff, right? Life is full of that. Full of conflicts. Life alone. Men can do it. We just do it differently, right? We do it differently. Where does this come from? Why? Why do we have so many conflicts? You ever thought that? As a pastor, being involved in so many things, with interpersonal things with people, I find that a lot. Why? Why is this so important? Why isn't life too short to have these kind of conflicts and these blow-ups and to be angry about things and to make it so difficult on one another? A better, though, than why might be where? Because that's the question James poses to us today, isn't it? Where do these wars and fights come from? That would be really helpful to understand, wouldn't it? If we knew where they were coming from. It's like the guy that went to his doctor and said, "Doc, every time I do this, my arm hurts." Right? Remember what the doctor told him? Stop doing that. Right? If we found out where these came from, then don't go there, right? What is causing this conflict? You've got to get to the bottom of it. Where do they come from? What causes the quarrels and fights that are among you? Where do they come from? What's the cause? Think about your last few conflicts then with me. And you can frame that in whatever way you'd like. You've had some. Maybe you're just mad at someone. Maybe it was a full-blown fight. Maybe it was just someone was mad at you. Hear those kind of stories all the time. People, someone's mad, ticked off about somebody, and they carry the grudge, they carry the burden, they probably gossiped, probably a lot if you gossip. It's usually not a small thing. Then they find out the other person didn't have any idea that there was any problem. When they finally get up, usually it's yelling at them or whatever, to talk about it. Oh, well, I had no idea. Think about the last few conflicts you had then. They're different for all of us. What would you say was the cause? What jumped into your mind? Some of you might want to be honest and say the first thing you thought of was because of my spouse. Well, those kids are driving me crazy. I remember Lori was visiting one of her friends when Jacob was a little tiny guy. And she reached down to grab his hand. He looked up at her, 2-3 years old, and said, "You know what? You're driving me crazy." Now, he may have heard that somewhere before, right? Yeah. What's the cause? Is it other people? Who started the conflict? Whose fault was it? Think about that. Where do these things come from? James directs us in a way that we don't normally think of. And I've certainly found this to be true. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know we talk about this quite a bit. But the world would tell you. Now, remember, we look, what's the wrong wisdom? The world's wisdom, the devil's wisdom, and your own wisdom, right? That's wrong wisdom. Those three things will always scream at you that whatever conflict you're in is absolutely, there's one thing you know for sure. You don't know what's going on, but you do know for sure it's not your fault. Right? Isn't that true? It's not your fault. And James would direct us in a different way. And he would tell us that we actually have a war of passions. That's the problem. And if you can get no more out of this first delve into James 4 than this, is when you get into conflict, remember this, that there's a war of passions going on. And that is your passion or your desire versus someone else's. Sometimes it's God's. There's a war of passions between your desire and God's desire going on. Right? I want this and it better fix this. And God is saying, I've got a different plan for you. You need to submit. Sometimes it's people. People want this to happen. People want that to happen. Have you ever noticed in life that sometimes people have a very good goal, but it's radically different than yours, so therefore it is absolutely wrong? Have you ever noticed that? I'll give you one. What way do you flip the toilet paper? Right? Is it going to matter when we're in heaven standing before the throne of God which way your toilet paper is rolled? Some of you are honestly thinking yes right now. Right? Isn't that true? It's not going to matter. It's just a difference of opinion. Right? But you have to admit you think that's wrong. You see, we have this conflict. My desire bumps into your desire. And how tragic is it when my desire bumps into God's desire, right? War of passions. And he points back to us. He makes it personal for us because he says, it is your passions that are at war within you. It's your passions. It's a personal thing, isn't it? You desire in verse 2, you murder, you covet, you fight, you ask wrongly to spend it where? On your passions. Oh, it is your fault, it turns out. Right? This is what James is directing us to, a different direction than we normally would. And as we've seen throughout James, temptations, this idea of desires, passions, and temptations, the solicitation towards evil, start within. They start within. And desires, as we've seen in James, get out of control, don't they? And we'll come back to that in this passage. Desires get out of control. A perfectly good desire. Is there anything wrong for you after a long day's work coming home wanting the toilet paper to flip over the top? No, because that's the only right way to do it. I'll tell you that today. You got to, right? No. But when you must have it facing a certain way, and if there isn't, there's going to be hell to pay, then that has run amok in your life, you see? It's a problem. Your desire has turned into an idol. It's an inside job. Remember, James told us this, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, enticed by his own desire. Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So, these problems, one thing we can answer on our question, where do they come from, right? What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Where do they come from? Our problem is never going to be physiological, social, historical, psychological, or circumstantial. It's not something outside of us that is causing these wars and fights. I've seen this operate on so many levels, especially in working with people. You can see it. You can think about your own life. If you're having a wonderful day, and all of a sudden someone close to you, let's say your spouse again comes home, someone close to you, and they're having a bad day, and then all of a sudden what happens to your heart? Blows up, right? Now you're having a bad day too. Misery loves company. But I've seen it operate where a person, by the work of the Spirit of God, is growing in Christ, and then someone close to them comes home, and they're having a bad day, and they're ready to fight, and they really want to cause a problem. But the person that is growing in Christ says, you know what, I hear you. I hear you. I can tell you've had a bad day, and I would love to talk about it. Why don't we pray a little bit, go our separate ways, and we'll come back in a half hour, and we'll talk about it. And I have seen God work that way. So that person, the same person, same scenario, same situation, one of them blew up, one of them handled it God's way. So it can be done. It wasn't the issue that brought the problem. It was what was going on inside the person's heart that was confronted with the issue in that moment. We're our own worst enemy at times. Your desires take over in those moments way too easily. And your passions get raised up to the front. What you want becomes the most important thing. Idolatry. Human relationships are full of idolatry. You can see it as a young age. Our world teaches our children to make their relationships the most important thing in their life. Oh, you better find yourself a man. You got to find yourself a woman. If you don't, oh, you're nobody, and you're, you know, and it just sells it, and it just becomes a whole form of idolatry. Relationships do. Your desires become a form of idolatry, and I know that's strong language, but if you don't like that word picture, you could use the word picture of ruling desire. It's a desire that rules you. And why I use idolatry is because what happens functionally in your heart is that what you want takes the place of God. You can't say it any simpler than that. I know God wants me to minister to this person in their weakness right now. I know God wants me to not take offense because they're having a bad day. I know God wants me to speak truth into their life and come alongside them with love and grace and help them work through and get to the point of repenting of their own sin. But instead, they hurt me, I want to hurt them. You see, what you want, how dare they interrupt my wonderful, pleasant day? Your desire for whatever it was in that moment takes the place of pleasing God. That's why we use the word idol. It's a ruling desire. Desires become ruling desires. We all have desires. Desire for food, clothing, shelter, love and affection, peace, comfort, prosperity, and good health. But when those things become I must have, that's the problem. You start to see it as essential. We're taught that by the world, by the way, aren't we? Right? You deserve this. Don't you deserve that? I remember one time a few years ago, the Lord blessed us with a Cadillac. Now, they call it a Cadillac for a reason. That's a nice car. But it was like a 1997 Cadillac. So it's 25 years old or something, or 20 years old. I don't know. And you don't want an old Cadillac, by the way. They are very expensive to fix. But that thing drove like a Cadillac. Right? I mean, it was a big old boat with leather seats. And I was telling my brother-in-law about my Cadillac, and I said, yeah, it was great, and I got it for $2,000, and it'll be a good car for us. And he said, you deserve it. You know, I didn't know how to take that. Yeah, I don't know if he meant you deserve a Cadillac or if you deserve a $2,000 car. We have good desires, desire for comfort, desire for peace, desire for good health. But when it becomes a much have, you see it as essential. You deserve it. You deserve that. That's the language of our world. You deserve to be treated a certain way. You deserve this or that. All kinds of bad theology comes out of that. You deserve that, doesn't it? Right? Well, of course there's no hell. Everybody deserves heaven. Right? Is that true? We don't deserve heaven, right? We deserve hell. It's grace that we get heaven for. We've earned a place in hell. We get grace. We don't deserve it. Think about how that just cheapens what God does when we make ourselves entitled. It cheapens what God has done and what God does in showering us with grace. It's not that we deserve things. It's that our gracious God gives us things. And when we grab on to this worldly wisdom that life is about you and you better take care of yourself and you deserve it, you're finding yourself in a dangerous place because you must have it at that point. You'll work and do whatever you need to do to get it. And that's what causes some of these wars and fights. These I must haves. Life doesn't make sense without it because you need it. You need it. I'm going to hurt your feelings today. That's easy for me because I don't go there. I go other places. Coffee. How many people have said, do not talk to me until I get my coffee? Right? You need your coffee. You see? Be careful with that. Be careful with anything in your life that you say that you need it. Because something you need, you seek it zealously. Something you need, your life begins to revolve around it. You minimize or excuse the consequences. Right? You see how the idolatry of relationships has just warped our culture? You know, well, you better have a relationship and you better look like this and it better be that. And your life begins to revolve around that. And it's not revolving around, and no one wants to hear this, especially young people. It's not revolve around, I want to please God. And if God brings a relationship into my life, praise God, right? No. I must have a relationship, you see? And how dare God not give me a right relationship? You see? Culture has warped these things. You minimize or excuse the consequences. I hate to keep picking on young people, but, well, I'm going to marry an unbeliever. It's okay. He's so nice. Right? No. Well, because life revolves around relationships, I must have. No. You're setting yourself up for problems. Well, God said not to. Well, you're going to minimize the consequences, aren't you? And then normally what happens is you meet someone like me 20 years down the road with terrible marital problems because you didn't follow God in the first place. It happens. It happens in every area of life. You ignore God's will because, again, you need it. You're willing to sin to get whatever it is because you need it. You choose to obey your desires rather than God, and you choose to serve yourself rather than God. We can even twist God's good will in those times. I don't know how many times in marital counseling we've sat down and I've heard, well, I must have a wife that submits to me. I must have it. Why? Because the Bible says so right here. Right? Yep, it does. It does say that. And that is between your wife and the Lord. It also says that your husband, you're supposed to love her. How are you doing? Well, if she would submit, then I would. You see? You minimize what God says. You put a little bit of a demonic twist on what God has actually said. Very interesting. Happens all the time. You can take and twist good things around because it's a must. And when you submit to God and you let God work through those things, I don't know how many wives I've seen take their husband and try to conform them into the image of Christ themselves. Right? You better do this. You better do that. You better do that. And I've asked many women, when are you going to be willing to take your hands of control off of your husband and let God deal with him? When are you going to let God work? When are you going to give the Spirit a little room to work? When are you going to let your husband fail? Yikes, ladies, you want to let your husband fail? I get the look of horror from wives when I say that, right? When are you going to let your husband fail? It'll be okay, right? Let God work a little bit. But I must have a husband who loves and supports him, supplies for his family and all those kind of things. You're going to have some conflict. The idolatry shows up in at least three ways. It's usually something I want but I don't have. So I get sad or angry or depressed or I feel like there's a missing place in my life. Something is being withheld. Like you cannot obtain. Many times that's people. People become your enemy because you believe that that person is standing in your way to obtain your goal. I've got a goal, this person is in my way. You see it at work all the time, right? Someone just treats someone like trash for absolutely no reason. You don't understand it. They see them as standing in their way at work for some promotion or something. And so you're in my way. Something is being withheld. Or something I have, and I'm afraid I will lose it. And so, you know, in relationships, that might be, I feel like I have to have a relationship, and so I'm going to manipulate you to keep that. Or I feel like I have to have obedient children, so I'm going to manipulate my children rather than leading them to follow and obey the Lord. Okay, so things like that can show up. I'm afraid I'll lose it, so I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to try to work it out. Sometimes there's something you want, you're not getting it, and I talked about a few of these. I'll just read them quickly. I must have a husband who loves me. My wife better show me respect. I need children who obey. I need my time alone. Some people will say that. I need to be able to sit here and decompress. And again, some of these are good desires, right? And some of them are God-honoring desires, but you can twist them into idolatry so easily. You begin to see others as the problem because they're blocking you, that you need to get them out of the way, and you might fear what they would take away from you. Sometimes people even fear their boss because their boss, they need their job, the boss, they fear their boss because of that, and so they act in a way that's fear-driven rather than just trusting the Lord. So conflicts then, where do they come from? They're not behavioral problems. They are behavioral problems, but they're not just behavioral problems. They stem from what's going on inside your heart. There's something that is driving your life that is not Christ in those moments. There's something that's driving your life that is not pleasing God and letting God be God, Him be on the throne of your life. And so it's not surprising that James tells us the answer is to turn to God, right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if the world system, your flesh and the devil have gotten through usually, you know, the devil doesn't just knock on your front door and say, hey, come on, get in the car, right? We're going. I'm going to show you how to live, right? It's subtle. But if the reins of your life have been taken from God and one of the three enemies of your soul have gotten the reins and started to drive your life, you need to turn, right? You need to stop going the way that your enemy is taking you and turn back to your friend. You need to turn. That's the language of repentance there. Turn to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. Notice that language of space there. Submit. Draw near. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart, you double-minded. And we're going to come back to this text, of course, and unpack that one a little better in the weeks to come. But for today, examine your goals and desires honestly. Examine what you want and why you want it. Why do I want what I want most of the time? And then ask yourself some honest questions. And depending on where you find yourself in this whole scenario and dynamic, it would be good to involve another person. I always want to say I don't know about you, but actually I do. Okay? It's easy to be self-deceived, isn't it? I mean, I can see, you know, I know everybody else's problem. Man, you guys got a lot of problems. Me, though, I've got it pretty well, right? Then someone says, well, have you ever thought about, it's like, oh, that is actually true, isn't it? Right? I need to work on that. I need to change. So it would be good to involve someone else. But at least start asking yourself those kind of questions. What do I want most of the time, and why do I want that? Is that what God wants for me? What's the evidence that that's what God wants for me? And how does the thing that I want or the thing that's driving me help me become more like Christ? How? Is it something I really do need, right? Is it something I should be pursuing at all? Ask yourself this question. What do I want that I am willing to sin to get? Ouch. That's not one you're going to answer easily, is it? Right? So you have to look at, okay, what have I done sinfully, and why was I doing that? What was I willing to sin to? What was I willing to do that would sin to get it? Why do I want those things so badly? What do I hope to gain from my bad behavior, right? You know, you get into that conflict with that person that's close to you, and everybody's yelling, and right? See, there's sin all over that. Start to see that. There's sin all over that. I am not honoring this person that's made in the image of God. I don't have their best in mind. I'm not trying to shower them with grace. I'm not trying to solve the problem. I just want what I want. What do I want? Why do I want it? Right? I want to win. I want to be smart. I want to be better than you. I want to be valued. I want to, you know, I want you to hear my side of the story or whatever. I want to be heard. That can be a big one that caused people to sin. What am I willing to sin to get it? Why do I want it so badly? What did I hope to gain? What normally happens in life when I have a goal and it gets blocked? What normally happens? Do I blow up? Do I have a pity party? Do I pout? Do I get passive aggressive with people? Why? Something's going on there. Your desire was blocked. Why was that desire so important in that moment? And again, as I said, over the next few weeks, embrace God's will. Learn to or grow in embracing God's will for your life. You're here in a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, because at least at some level, sometime in your life, you want God's will. Amen? Right? We're all in different places, but you're here for that. But we haven't fully embraced God's will yet, have we? Right? How do you know? Because we're sinners, right? We still have the old nature. So learn to grow in embracing God's will in those times when life is difficult or when you tend to do your own thing or go your own way. Embrace God's will. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, James says. He's writing to the church. Remember, the church that he loved as their pastor. Problems result when God's desires are not your desires. And Romans tells us, remember, live as much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. Sometimes people are just going to be people and you're going to have conflict. But you don't have to be part of the conflict. You don't have to let yourself be dragged into sin for sin, tit for tat, right? Well, they did this, so I'm going to do that, right? You can be the voice of truth. I have seen so many sinful conversations de-escalate by one person being godly. One person saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Learn to be that person. You know, if you're married here today, your spouse is going to have a bad day. Right? Your spouse is a sinner. You already knew that. But so are you a sinner, right? And you're going to need to learn or to grow in learning to de-escalate those conflicts. In other words, to get them aligned with God's will and God's word. Here's what God says. Here's how God says we respond to these things. And how can we talk about that? I don't have to win. I don't have to have peace right now. And I don't know how many times I've had to just force myself to roll up out of the chair. I don't want to, right? Well, so-and-so's at it again. Fine, I'm going fishing. No, this is where God has you right now. Go minister to them. Talk to them. Help them. That's why we're all here, amen? Right? We're not here for, this ain't heaven, right? Heaven's going to be pretty fun. This ain't it. And so get busy doing God's will. Do not make yourself God's enemy. Remember what he said, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. We'll come back to that over the next few weeks. And embrace God's will. Be wise. Be wise as you deal with where these conflicts come and things like that. You have these blocked desires. Remember that if there is something that God is withholding from you, you don't need it. You don't need it. If you woke up tomorrow, this is a horror story. This could be a horror movie for some of you. If you woke up tomorrow and coffee was gone from the face of the earth, right, you would live. You don't need it. Because understand that God is sovereign over all of creation. If there's something that he's withholding from you, and as much as it may hurt you, or as much as you think that you have to have it, you don't. The evidence is that the sovereign God has not allowed you to have it at that time or in that moment. It'll be okay. You'll work through it. Be wise. That's part of learning to live in Christ. This isn't heaven, and God knows better than you do what you need in those times. Start to learn that when you have an opportunity for conflict, your goal should never be to win or to be right or to be heard or to change or to be relief from the situation, but that your goal would be to please God by being a minister of the gospel in that time. What does this person need that would help them obey and be more like Christ in this moment? Start to learn those things. That's what it means to turn to God. Well, let's pray. Well, thank you again, Lord, for this beautiful text. Hard for us to sort of stop in the middle. So we have two more weeks on this topic, but just grow us. Certainly, at least in this self-diagnostic part, what is causing these wars? I know it's difficult for all of us to get to the bottom of that, and our history has shaped us, families have shaped us, our own sinful desires have shaped us over the years, and we have a tendency to react in a certain way. God, just help us to get to the bottom of those things. Help us to be honest about it today. And even I pray that you would push us, Lord, and help us, make us, God, to see things the way that others see them today. And not to just beat ourselves up, but so that we can be more godly, so that we can be more like Christ and be more humble and to follow you well. A horror of horrors that we would, in our daily moments, make ourselves your enemy in any given situation. So God, I just pray you'd wake us up to these truths. And God, just graciously change us. We know the testimony of Christ is so precious, and so precious in this world, that we want to represent you well. And we know that following the devil and engaging in sinful and ungodly conflict is not helpful. And so I just pray you'd grow us in this, make our relationships more pure, and certainly give us fullness of joy as we learn and grow in learning to live life your way. In Jesus' name, amen.